Acts 20, which is found on page 1117, and we're going to start reading from verse 25. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that in 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit to you God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship.
Thank you. Thank you to the music group for helping us. Praise God. I was down in Orlando. It sounds very grand, doesn't it? I don't go there very often. About Easter last year. It was Easter Sunday, and always wanted to go to a black church. So we went to this black church, 8 o'clock in the morning, Easter Sunday morning. And quite an experience, because another couple, John and Naomi Dyer, with us, kind of rather conspicuous that we weren't the same ethnic origin and as these brothers and sisters from this Afro-American church. And very kindly, they took us down the front, which is kind of like the last place you want to be, isn't it? So there we are on the second row. Anyway, a guy is in front of us, and he's kind of suited and booted. And there's this marvelous gospel choir. But I always thought the place would be rocking. You know, I don't know if you have that kind of image that when you went to a kind of church like that, it'd be really rocking and engaged. But it's like the preacher's wife and that sort of thing. But actually, it wasn't. So it was more people observing the choir as they sang. Anyway, I realised that the role of this guy, suited and booted, looked a bit like Mike Tyson, and was that actually when it moved into sort of encouraging people to sing, he started to roam around. And as the group was singing, he'd walk about, and if people weren't kind of giving it their all, he'd go, "Sing! Sing! Sing! I'm singing! I'm singing!" I thought, what a great idea. We should bring back the enforcer, I say. Bring back the enforcer. But perhaps that would not be a good idea, because really, if we know the law, we don't need an enforcer, do we? We have the Spirit, the Comforter, who witnesses with our spirit that we're the children of God. And one of the great things we do when we come together as God's people is to sing his praises to one another. It's not simply singing praise to God, is it? We're singing the gospel to each other. And it's a great thing. And so thank you. Oh, they've gone. And where have you gone to? Thank you for helping us this morning. Now, turn back with me, please, to this passage in Acts chapter 20. And as we do so, let me pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the joy of this day, of gathering together as your people to worship you, to praise you, to say how great you are, to encourage one another, most of all, as we see that great day of Christ approaching. And we thank you've given us your word to encourage us along the way. May it do so even this day, we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, as you know, we live in a culture that's obsessed with self. Our consumerist culture bombards us with thousands of adverts every day on radio and TV and newspaper and so on that all kind of focus upon self, because you matter. You know, it's that kind of stuff, isn't it? And self-help books, if you go into any bookshop, you'll see row upon row of self-help books. TV, radio ads constantly address our desire to feed ourselves. Our obsession with self touches about just about every area of life. It's seen in the trivial, it's seen in the serious, isn't it? Chessington, we have a number of teachers that work in reception classes, and they come back with story after story of little three-year-olds who are literally already out of control because literally from the crib they've been told that life revolves around them. It's all about them. At the other end of things, marriages fall apart, don't they, on the whim of a husband or a wife who says, I must be free to do my own thing. Road rage. What is road rage? But somebody saying, this road belongs to me. Get out of my way. I'm the most important person on this stretch of road. On the mundane level, think of how many conversations you have with people. Have you ever been to, you have a meal with somebody and they're just about themselves the whole time. Have you ever come across that? It's amazing how much people are ready just to talk about themselves the whole time. We are in a culture obsessed with self. And therefore, these words of Jesus in verse 35 of Acts 20 that Paul quotes, it's kind of like a missing beatitude, isn't it? It's the Beatitudes, but it's not in the Beatitudes. It's not there in Matthew 5. But Paul is recalling these words of Jesus, spoken presumably to the apostles, certainly spoken to Paul himself, because he recalls it. And he says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, you know the context. The context is he's been 3 years with this church. He loves this church at Ephesus. It's a strategic church. He's taking his leave of them. It's a very poignant scene. It's full of sadness and tears and reflections and memories and so on. But he's given them this charge to care for the church of God, to guard the church of God, but also to do that by this principle of it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, nothing is more counter our culture than that, is it? Can you think of anything more countercultural than this? Because our culture says, well, what does it say? Just reverse it for me. And it says, it's more blessed to receive than give. And that's why the gospel is always counterculture. And no more so than at this point in our culture, where it comes to us, if we're Christians, and says, this is the word of God. This is the beatitude. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Because, you see, we fool ourselves as Christians if we think we're not infected by it. You see, I've just described to you some of the things going on in the culture, in the adverts, in marriages, in little toddlers and so on. And we can kind of think, yeah, that's their problem. It's not mine. Don't fool yourself. It is. My biggest problem is me. My greatest enemy is self. And I don't think I'm alone in that, because in reading the Bible, I understand, actually, yeah, that's the heart of the matter, isn't it? The heart of the matter is that since our first parents said, keep out of our life, God, I want to be God. I want to be the center of the world. That's what we're infected with. And we fool ourselves as Christians if we think that once we've become a Christian, it never bothers us again. It's stupid. Actually, the reality is God is spending the whole of our Christian life weaning that out of us, helping us to understand that it is indeed more blessed to give than receive. Now, why? Well, the first reason is simply this. That's what God is like. Do you see that? God lives in community. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, lives in a state that we find so hard to comprehend because of our fallenness, because of ourselves. But God exists in other person-centeredness. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Spirit delights to do the bidding of both Father and Son. They are other person-centered. That's the core of the being of God. I guess we find it most easy to begin to get a handle on it when we think about the most famous verse in the Bible. What's the most famous verse in the Bible? Humour me, please. Come on, I'm a Chelsea supporter. Humour me. What's the most famous verse in the Bible? John 3:16, which says, God so loved the world that he took. No, he gave. He gave. And he didn't just, he'd already given us so much. He'd given us this fabulous world. He'd created this incredible universe. It's beyond our imagination. He'd provided all the basic necessities of life. He sustained our life. He'd given us all that. But he gave, at the end, his very best. As it were, he saved the best till last. He gave his own son, his own self. That's the immensity of God's love. That's the nature of God. Why is it more blessed to give than to receive? It's because that's what God is like. And if we know God, if we've been born again by the Spirit of God, we know something of that reality, of that truth in our life. I mean, just think about the gospel. Think of what's happened to you if you're a Christian. What has God given you in the gospel? Well, I'm tempted to throw out the question. Let me do that. Because, look, this is my second go at this. I'm working hard, so I don't see why you shouldn't work hard at this as well. Just think of some of the things. Just shout them out. You can only be wrong. It doesn't matter. And I don't suppose you will be. You're all very bright people here in Nottingham. So what has God given us in the gospel? Just shout out some of the great forgiveness in place of condemnation. Yeah? So God in Christ gave us forgiveness at the immeasurable cost of the cross in place of the condemnation that we were under that we deserved. This is what God is like. What else has God given us? Love for our neighbour. Love for our neighbour. He's planted the seed of that, and that flows, of course, from having the heart of God. Because, you see, Jesus summed it up, didn't he? The two great commandments, love God, love your neighbour as yourself. You can't do the second without the first, actually. The world tries to do that. The world sings about it. So many pop songs are about loving our neighbour, loving the world. And you just look at what's going on. It's a fallacy. If you don't love God, you can't do that. But you see, God has given us love. What else?
Encouragement for one
another. He's given us encouragement. But what's encouragement? He's given us each other. Alienation from God is also alienation from one another. In the gospel, he restores us to himself, and he begins to restore us to one another. Now, this lady's working very hard. Come on, there's others here.
His righteousness
in place of our filthy rags. Don't you hate yourself at your most sober times? When you think about who you are, what you've done. I was listening to a sermon by a guy called Matt Chandler the other day, and he talked about the fact, he's an American preacher, he talked about the fact he went back to his hometown in Texas, and he thought he'd go early and go down memory lane. So he gets there a few hours early, and he thought, right, first place I'll go and visit that house. He goes to this house where there was this, he remembers vividly being at a 16th birthday party. And he's outside in the car, and then all these memories flood back that shame him as to what got on, what he got up to at that 16th birthday party. So instead of a nice, warm, cuddly walk down memory lane, he's feeling condemned. Oh, I thought, I'll drive on. He drives on to the local ballpark, as they call it. He drives on to the local sports place. And instead of all those memories of famous victories gained, what does he remember? He remembers the day when he kicked somebody's head in. And he's thinking, what does the name Matt Chandler mean to that man? And memory after memory condemned him. You ever been there? Ever been there? What has God given us? In place of our unrighteousness, in place of our filthy rags, Christ's perfection, Christ's goodness, Christ's grace. We could go on, but you see the point. This is what God is like. Not surprising, therefore, is it? In Acts 20 here, in verse 28, Paul says to these Ephesian elders, look, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. In other words, shepherd them as God has shepherded and does shepherd you. I'm the good shepherd. What does he do? He lays down his life. If you're going to shepherd these people, if you're going to lead the church, it's a complete reversal of world leadership. You're there. You lead by serving. You lead by serving. And Christian, you know it, don't you? You are never more like Christ than when you are giving to meet the needs of others. You ever had that conversation, you know, what's your ambition as a Christian? And the person says, oh, yeah, I want to be more like Jesus. And that's a very commendable thing, wonderful thing, isn't it? But what does that mean? What's that look like? Actually, it's cross-shaped, isn't it? If I want to be more like Jesus, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood, his own lifeblood, his very life. It's self-denial, it's sacrifice. You see, Paul says it's more blessed, Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive, because this is the very nature of God. And if you're a Christian, he has planted his nature miraculously in you. Not perfectly, not completely, but there's the start of it, isn't it? The Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we're the children of God. Therefore, to bear the family likeness means that we begin to understand that it is more blessed to give than receive, because that's what our Father is like. And I want to be like my Father. I want to reflect the family likeness. Secondly, it's a very simple thing, an obvious thing, but actually, do we really believe it? Why is it more blessed to give than receive? Because it is. It is the blessed life. The happy life, as one translation puts it. You see, as human beings, we have a distinct and deep-seated and instinctive desire for happiness. I've never come across one person yet who didn't want to be happy. Anybody in this room doesn't want to be happy? No, of course not. Everybody wants to be happy. And then sometimes, as Christians, we think, well, that's not right, is it? Not meant to be happy. Why not? And by happy, we don't mean now that trivial, inane grin upon the face. We're talking here about a deep-seated contentment. We're talking here about a deep-seated joy in God. It is more blessed to give than receive, because actually, that makes for the most blessed life. In this life, as well as in the life to come. God is called in the Psalms the blessed God, the happy God, the God of shalom, the God of wholeness, the God of peace. And the challenge will come our way as Christians as to whether we really believe this. Not in the good times, but in the bad times. Not when the sun is shining, but when the clouds are in the sky. And when our heart is breaking, it feels our world is falling apart. That's the real test, isn't it? Because things get stripped away at that point. See, the world looks for happiness. It pursues happiness with a passion. It's an instinctive desire. But it's looking in the wrong place. It looks in the things, in the gifts of people, of relationships, of money, of experience, of career, whatever it may be. Nothing wrong with any of those things. They're lovely things from God. They are the gifts. The world looks for those in the wrong place because it's purely looking at the gifts and it doesn't want the giver. And the Christian understands that actually it doesn't work like that. It's more blessed to receive than give starts with God, finding my delight in God because I'm reconciled to him, because I know something of his grace. Do you see Paul commits them to the word of God's grace? That's not a platitude. He's actually saying grace is an active thing every day in our life. And if we know God, we know he is our chief end. We know he is our chief good. We know that he alone is the source
of blessedness, even when our world is bewilderingly crumbling around us. Because at that point, we have to work from the lesser to the greater. And the lesser, and I'm not minimizing this one bit, is what's going on in our life. The greater is what God has done for us in Christ, there at the cross. And if God loved me so much, if he's so passionate about me, and he's determined to bring me into his new heaven and his new earth, and he knows no bounds that will stop him from doing that because he is the blessed God, the God who gives, then the scriptures tell us he allows these things to invade our life to wean us off being like the world and looking for the gifts rather than the giver. John Newton, I love John Newton, don't you? That kind of great character of the 18th century, Amazing Grace and all that. He once wrote a hymn that it was a kind of prayer, really. He talks about his own experience. He said, I can't remember the exact words of it, but essentially this was it. I ask the Lord that I might grow. That's the first line of the song. You might look it up after. But basically he says, look, I ask the Lord that I might grow as a Christian in grace and truth and every way. And he said, he's answered that prayer in such a way, has laid me low. He said, look, here I was, a Christian. I said to the Lord, I want to grow as a Christian. I want to grow in love for you. And do you know what God did? He allowed, Newton puts it in these nautical terms. He said, he blasted my girds. Now, I'm not quite sure what your girds are, but it doesn't sound very pleasant. He said, he blasted my girds and brought me low. And I said to him, Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? And the Lord replies to Newton, it's through these trials that I employ from sin and self to set you free, that you might seek your all in me. This is the blessed life. It's not an inane grin on the face life, but it is a deep life rooted in trust in a God who's loved us so much that he sent Christ to the cross. And having done the greater, he will not fail us in the lesser. And in fact, in his wonderful tapestry that he weaves into our life, he will use these things to draw us closer to himself, because it is the best way to live, because it's God's way. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And those times we deny ourselves, our time, our energy, our comfort, our convenience to serve other people, we're reflecting the heart of God and we're actually living the best life. The world says you're a fool. You're a fool. Get as much as you can give. God says, he's no fool who gives as much as he or she could give. Why is it more blessed to give than receive? It's what God's like. It actually leads to the best life. But I want you to see, thirdly and finally as we close, it's actually how the gospel travels on in the world. Now, there's a very poignant picture going on here. Let's come with me, please, to verses 33 and 34. You've got to think about the man who's saying this. Now, the man, the Apostle Paul, who's saying this, by any reckoning, has got to be amongst the top 10 human beings who've ever lived in terms of their intellectual prowess and power. Here's Paul. He could have spent his days, couldn't he, having any post he wanted to. He had this massive God-given intellect. But God had met with him. God had humbled him. God had made him the apostle to the Gentiles. And wherever Paul went, what do we find? Well, you find it in Thessalonians. It's interesting that the students are using 1 Thessalonians 2. Here's a mirror of it again. He's talking to this church in Ephesus, and he says, look, verse 33, I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companion. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is more blessed to give than to receive. See what's going on here. Paul works at night, presumably tent making. These hands of mine, they must have been calloused hands The skin must have been hard and penetrated by those needles and all the rest of it, mustn't they? And here's this guy with this giant intellect who could have been swanning away at some university in Damascus or Jerusalem or Rome or whatever it may be. And there he is serving these infant churches all around the Mediterranean basin and working with his companions by night so as not to be a burden to them. As an apostle, he could have called upon them for help. He often does that for other people, but he foregoes it himself. Not to say you shouldn't be paying Christian workers. This isn't about that. But he doesn't want to leave behind any thought that he was in it for the money. That he was just like those other travelling charlatans who came to town, great speakers and so on, who got money to themselves. It's going on today all the time, isn't it? It's easy to make money from religion. I'm not going to be like that, says Paul. I didn't do that because I wanted to set you an example. In everything I did, I showed you this kind of hard work. We must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, it's more blessed to give than receive. He didn't want to get off rich off these Ephesian Christians. He wanted to make them rich in Christ. You see, what's going on here, and you can look at it, he didn't exercise his rights, verse 33. He looked out for the weak and the poor. Back in verse 24, he cared nothing for his own life other than that he might finish the course. Verse 19, with lowliness and tears and trials, he served the Lord. What do you think was going on? He wanted the gospel to travel into the lives of these people. That's what's going on. Because this is the way the gospel travels in the life of God's people. I was a minister's fraternal the other day, not a good place to go if I can give you that little bit of advice. But there's a really good guy there, and he said, can you remember the best sermon you've ever heard? And everybody's kind of, these are preachers, and they kind of started looking at their shoelaces. Nobody could remember, all a bit embarrassed. He said, it's okay. Now, he said, can you remember the person who most blessed you in your Christian life? Well, they're a different matter. Yeah, I remember. Oh, not just one person, several people. And went round the room, and there was just story after story after story. And what's he saying? Look, love the word of God, but it's not simply about loving the word of God. It's actually about putting it into action. Otherwise, you're like a man who looks in the mirror, doesn't do anything about it. And the people that have most helped you, and you can think of them, and most helped me, just those ordinary Christians who nevertheless sacrificially, patiently went out of their way to invest in me. Even before I became a Christian, with their patience, with their tolerance, with their understanding, with their giving of their time, when I was an absolute pain in the butt. Because what was going on was it's more blessed to give than to receive. Because they understood that's the way the gospel travels. The gospel travels, doesn't it? Yes, God uses the preaching of his word, but he incarnates it in ordinary people, ordinary Christians, who bring us the gospel. And we've all got a part to play in that, haven't we? We can all think of those people, and we can all be those people. You see, this is the way the gospel travels in the world. Can you think of a greater ambition than to want to make people rich with Christ? You see, that's ultimately what we want to give people, isn't it? We want to hold out to them the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And for that to happen, it actually trickles right down to all those everyday mundane decisions. The decision is, am I going to live for myself? My convenience, my comfort, my ease? Or am I going to live for the glory of this God who's loved me with a passion, who's promised me eternity with him forever, who's given me with Christ all that I need in this life, and who calls me to join in making known Christ to family, to workmates, to neighbours, and so on, by being a blessing to them, by giving myself rather than wanting to receive from them? boils down to very everyday things. Taking the initiative at home to serve the family. You know, I've come across a lot of young people who've come to Christ from non-Christian homes. It's a marvellous thing. But the thing that most marks them out in their home is their parents saying about him or her, actually, they're a different person around the house. It really has changed them. They really are just practically helping now. They're not taking anymore. They're not wanting to be served. They're actually serving us. I don't know what's going on with them. I'm a bit frightened by it. But hey, this is remarkable. That's how it works. If you're in that situation, you want to hear your parents to hear the gospel, serve them. Serve them. It means looking out for people within our peer groups who might be lonely. Very easy to come to a church, isn't it, and be lonely. Who's looking out? We get into our little clusters. Who's looking out for that person on their own? It's looking to pull my weight in whatever team God has put me in. Good friend of ours, and Nick will know him as well, Bob Robinson. He took 18 months out of work when we did the King Centre at Chessington. He had this great phrase about Christian. He suddenly realised, you see, he had this kind of romantic view of Christian work. And then after a year of working closely with Christians firsthand, he said this: Christians are great at loving one another from a distance. You understand, he came from Scotland. Christians are great at loving one another from a distance. That is so true, isn't it? I can love any other Christian from a distance. I can love any of you today from a distance. Put us together in a team, what happens? I want to do it this way, you want to do it that way. You've got that thought about it, I've got that thought about it. You know what it's like. But God puts us together in teams for us to grow, to address the things in love where we see things differently, and to put on display. Actually, it comes down to that, doesn't it? Does the gospel make any difference? That's what the world wants to know. Does it make any difference? You talk about being reconciled with God. Can you be reconciled to one another? Will it work its way out in those ordinary, fundamental things of just getting on with one another in the gospel? That's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? Opening my wallet to the genuine needs of people. Looking out, he says here, for the weak. Looking at my lifestyle choices in the light of the immense poverty that there is in the world. It's so many areas this bites at, isn't it? You know, these actions seem very small, but actually they become the DNA of our life, by which we make the bigger decisions of life. And they revolve around this: do I believe that it's more blessed to give than to receive? Do I really believe God on this one? Well, will you give yourself to that? Will you pray that I will give myself to that? For that to happen, one simple thing. We need to be besotted with Christ. You know, we clutter our Christian life sometimes with the periphery things of life. One of the things Nick's asked me about my observations on the church going around, you know, FIC churches, we love the Bible. And that's brilliant. But you know, it's possible to love the Bible and not love the author of the Bible. Isn't that horrendous? But it's possible. It's possible. John Piper has this lovely phrase. He says, "You reveal the value you put on Christ by what you're willing to risk or give up for him. It's more blessed to give than to receive." Now, I have no idea where you're at in your Christian life. I have no idea if at this point in time God is actually putting something fairly big in front of you and saying, "Come on, I want you to give that to me. I want you to do this for me. It's more blessed to give than to receive." Whether that's pertinent to you or not, what I do know it's pertinent to all of us is that this is how it works. This is how it works. This is how the gospel travels. This is how we grow in grace. This is how we grow in love and affection for Christ. This is how we show that the Spirit of God really is within us and witnesses with our spirit that we're the children of God, that we're reflecting the family likeness, being a community of grace, a community of givers. Let's pray. Father, when we think what the gospel did for the Apostle Paul, how it made something beautiful out of that legalistic murderer, then we know you can do the same for every single human being. Father, I want to pray if there's folk here this morning who aren't yet Christians, that they would understand the very nature of the gospel isn't what we give you, it's what you give us. It's not what we can earn, because there's nothing we can earn other than take this wonderful gift of the forgiveness that's offered us in Christ. And if that's our need this morning, I pray for the work of your Holy Spirit to enable folk to do that. And for those of us who are Christians, Lord, help us not simply to love your word, help us to love the word himself, the Lord Jesus. Forgive us that we often get distracted in that. And forgive us, Lord, that we often get taken up with self. Lord, it's such a hard thing. We thank you for your patience with us. We pray for the striving of your spirit with us. We pray that we might be an encouragement and a challenge to one another in this regard. We pray, Lord, that as a community of your people, as well as individuals, we might be known as those who know what it is to say authentically, it is indeed more blessed to give than to receive. Please help us. Hear our prayer this morning, we ask. Go with us into this week, we pray. Amen.